Christmas approaches a week and a day from now. It's Christmas
Thanks
Day.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Indeed, I'm Cy Kellett.
The novena of Christmas begins today.
I'm so glad you told me that. I was not aware that the novena of Christmas begins today.
Got to ask something from the baby Jesus.
Okay.
I started pinching him this morning at Mass. Like that.
Asking for things. Are you allowed to ask for, can the world please stop going insane? Can I have that as my, or is that too much?
Well, I think that he would say, I'm kind of an expert in this. And
I'm in charge. Leave me to it.
That's my job,
okay,
is helping
enough.
The world.
I am Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour is the chaplain here at Catholic Answers, Father Hugh Barber. Father Hugh is a Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael, the archangel who defends us in battle and against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And he was educated.
And all the evil spirits who prowl about the ruin of souls.
Seek in the ruin of souls.
Cast into hell.
Well,
we need to change the prayer so that the last words are cast into hell.
Oh, just leave it there?
Right. But we have it all wrong.
If you don't know what we're talking about, just go to the internet and look up the prayer of St. Michael.
We need to use our own version. Because there's no official version of that prayer.
There's no official version?
All the evil spirits that go about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Cast into hell. That's the last words we should say.
I am so happy. Well, you're very enthusiastic when you say those words.
Well,
Father.
It's good.
You're not allowed to hate
anybody, but let's just say if someone can't accept any love, then you can say okay.
And we're talking about the demons now.
Just like
okay. Go on your way.
Go.
Indeed. I'm of the theory, and by the way, the chaplain is in. That's what this hour is. So if you have a question of a chaplain nature, if you need a chaplain for a family issue, a prayer issue, something having to do with sacraments, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. I am of the opinion, as a layperson, that I have no discourse with demons at all. I have no – I don't try to cast them out. I don't try to talk to them. I don't try to think about them. Am I amiss there, or does that seem like – I mean, it's not that I don't try to think about them, like in, but I don't look around for them. I just put my trust in Jesus.
It's probably a good idea not to focus too much on the work of demons.
Yeah.
But the fact is that they're all around. But it's a normal part of life. That is, it's the way you're aware on the street of, you know, keeping your wallet by you and locking your car. And
not on my street. In my neighborhood, perfectly safe. I live in Oceanside.
Basically, okay. But basically, the sense in which you are constantly aware of the dangers that confront you and,
and
the preparations that you make in order not to be hurt or harmed.
Right.
And we might ratchet up a tiny bit, especially praying for those who are especially exposed. But yeah, you're right. But it needs to be something that's just kind of in the periphery of our understanding.
Right. Yeah. I mean, priests have it's probably different for priests, but I feel like as a lay person, I haven't been given any special competency in that area. I'm staying out of it.
Well, you can. The church teaches you can use the St. Michael prayer. You can use the Psalms. You can use the sign of the cross. You can use a lot of things to drive away the evil one, and all those things do. But I would just say it's good to use them without focusing too much on the sense that you're being assailed or attacked. Yeah,
right.
That's good.
888-318-7884 is the number. That prayer, if you want to look it up, is called the Prayer to St. Michael or St. Michael's Prayer. Either one. That'll get you there. Your abbey is named St. Michael's Abbey. When was it named? When did it receive that name?
Our mother abbey was named in the 12th century, 1180.
I didn't even know they had anything in Orange County in the 12th century.
Well, they didn't, but our mother abbey was in Pannonia, in Hungary, and then we moved to where we are now, expelled by the communists or at least fleeing the communists, and so we have the same patron we had there. So it goes all the way back to then.
I see, and so lots of so your confreres from Eastern Europe. What country were you?
Hungary.
From Hungary.
Oh. Yeah.
A whole bunch of questions already for you, Father. As much as I like to monopolize your time and enjoy our conversations, shall we go?
Shall we go?
All right.
Shall we dance?
Shall we dance? Let's take a call. Better than you and
these
me singing.
The kids don't
they don't know what we're talking
kids
about.
Kids don't know these old Broadway shows.
Wait a second. Hang on. Do you guys know where that song came from? Did any of you in the booth? Booth
Shall
people?
We dance?
Okay. It comes from the show called Shall We Dance. That's what
King
they
said. The King and I.
The King and me, Father. Come on. Get.
No, it's the King. That's the King and I.
I'm just kidding.
No one can speak English anymore. They're always doing that.
Father, okay. Let's get to calls immediately.
Right. Okay. Immediately.
I knew that would get him. Martin in Ohio listening on the Catholic Answers app. Try not to bother him. He's in fine fettle
tapping
today.
Now.
Father Hugh Barber,
getting
your question,
back at everybody.
Martin.
Yes.
Martin, are you there?
Hey, hey, Si.
Hi.
Hey, Father, how you doing?
Hey there.
Be careful with Father. He's in an interesting mood today.
No, I'm not.
I'm just kidding.
Just surrounded by interesting people.
As fallen creatures, how are we supposed to understand our relationship to sin? If we're called to sainthood, but it seems sin is part of our natural disposition, and we have a tendency towards it. So, how are we to understand sin as part of our human nature?
Mm-hmm. Well, Martin, and you have a beautiful name. You have a beautiful patron too. Is your patron Saint Martin of Tours or Saint Martin de Porres?
It's St. Martin de Porres.
Okay, well, that's good. He certainly combated sin very effectively in his life, so it's a good thing. Well, our relationship to sin as fallen creatures is simply this, that our fallen nature gives us a certain proclivity, a certain inclination to give in to our unruly passions or feelings that could then lead us to sin. So it's true, there is no natural inclination to sin because God made us good. He made everything in nature good. And so there's nothing we could call a natural inclination to sin. But if our nature has been wounded or limited or impeded or inhibited by other aspects, then we might find it a struggle to live according to the nature that God gave us. And that's what happens. Basically, it has to do with the limitation on our reason so that we have a hard time judging correctly what it is we're to do because our feelings run ahead of our understanding. And so basically, if you wanted a characterization of the relation of ourselves to sin as fallen creatures, it would be this, that our feelings run ahead of our rational nature, and then we tend to fall. Like someone who is running too fast and pitches forward, something like that. So I think that might be the characterization. But it's not something which is natural to us in any kind of real sense, and therefore the Lord forgives it very easily as soon as we recognize what we've done and we strive to rise again. So that would be the thing I would say.
Martin, how's that for you?
That's great. Thank you, Father.
God bless you. Peace.
Thank you very, very much, Martin. We better take a quick break before we go back to calls. We got lots of calls, but if you'd like to get in, I am pretty sure we'll get to you before the top of the hour. If you have a question for our chaplain, is your chaplain this hour, 888-318-7884. The number, 888-318-7884. Right back with more with Father Hugh Barber right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
The Church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. With great new resources by Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Christopher Check, and other great Catholic teachers, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Two great specials going on, extended one more day. If you go to Catholic.com, use the promo code CALIVE18, you get 30% off hundreds of books, DVDs, CDs, and other stuff in the online store. And all of our digital products, ebooks, e-magazines, and MP3s, till midnight tonight are still 50% off. So don't forget to visit shop.catholic.com till midnight tonight. And don't forget that promo code, CALIVE18. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Father is a chaplain here at Catholic Answers. I usually say beloved chaplain. It's like they just, those two words just go together. I don't know how I left it off this time. We just had Chris Jekin here. We should have asked him if he knew what musical Shall We Dance come from. Let's go to a call. James in St. Louis. I don't know why, Father, you have me in a funny Christmas mood today.
Of course.
James in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio Network. You are up. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. Sure. Really quick, we just recently kind of had my daughter going through some therapy sessions, and she's been kind of diagnosed with depression, pretty mm-hmm. deep depression. And so I guess my question would be, is there a patron saint that I could, or my family and I could all be praying for her, or for, you know, to this saint for some healing and strength and God's mercy? So that was my question.
Yes, and I have one for you right away, and that is St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, St. John Mary Vianney, whose feast is August 4th, something like that. He suffered terribly from depression his entire life, so badly that handwriting analysts can even see it in his handwriting. He didn't have the help that we have nowadays with medications and other things. He just had to kind of slug along. But he many times was tempted just to simply give up completely his work and his ministry, even though it was very fruitful. And he was a saint of whom it was said by one mystic, the devil appeared to her and said, if there were just one more priest like him, I would be overcome. The devil would be overcome. So people who are depressed, they often are very powerful and good people that the devil's trying to hinder and trouble, but St. John Vianney would be a good patron. So just look him up, St. John Vianney, V-I-A-N-N-E-Y, and he's the one that suffered a lot. He's definitely a patron for those who are depressed.
Is that what you're looking for?
Thank you, Father. I appreciate it.
Sure.
All right, James, sure. Thank you. So you're right. He died on August 4th. Yep. So would that make it his feast day?
That's his feast day, yeah.
You're a freak sometimes with the stuff you remember. Really. I mean, I don't mean to use
a freak? You're calling me a freak?
I don't mean to use like a bad word with you, but
ooh,
it's a freak out. I got to get to more calls because once you get
we'll be bad.
Let's just put it this way. I enjoy conversation with you, Father.
Of course.
I enjoy conversation.
We should do it more often.
We should indeed. We should go out to
but
dinner.
All we do, all we do
I should
is
take you
talk,
out. I should take
we
the,
talk
the
on the
chaplain
air
out
before
for
thousands of people. That's all we ever do.
I know. I know. Would you make me take you to a fancy restaurant if I said, Father, as chaplain, I want to treat you to dinner?
I'm perfectly happy to be taken to a fancy restaurant. I'm a Catholic priest.
Genevieve in Santania, Colorado. Oh, that's new to me. Genevieve, your question for Father.
Hi, I'm Genevieve Siebert, and I'm in Centennial, Colorado.
Oh, okay.
That's okay. And what I was calling about, I many years ago in the 30s, when I was going to the Catholic school, the statement was made by one of my teachers. I think it was I must have been second or third grade, and she said that only Catholics are going to go to heaven. Recently, within the last 10 days on EWTN, they said, no, absolutely not, for which I kind of, you better believe, not only Catholics are going to go to heaven. I believed that for years. No, not just Catholics. But anyway, can Father Hugh tell me who started this heresy? Because there are some other people in my family who heard the same thing when they were in grade school. And they are much younger than I. In fact, one of them is my son-in-law. And I was wondering if you could give me some guidance on this as to who started this. And I know it's not so, but please, I need some help.
Yeah, well, the thing there is that obviously the religion that we profess, which is the one and true religion established by Christ, contains all the truths necessary for salvation. And so if you were to deny any of them deliberately or contumaciously with knowledge, forethought, and all of that, you couldn't be saved. And so there are formulations that you see throughout history where it says, you know, anyone that denies the Catholic faith cannot be saved. And that's true. But the fact is that most people in our culture and since the Reformation who deny the Catholic faith, they don't do it with full deliberation. They do it with certain prejudices or aspects of their formation or whatever that they have. And so it's just like anything else. A sin which isn't fully deliberate is not imputable to the person that committed it. And yes, I mean, what I always like to say is that everybody who's died is a Catholic, because now they know what's true. But that isn't the same thing as saying that only Catholics can be saved. That is, that people will say, well, I'm a convert. And they say, well, your mother a Catholic? And I said, well, she is now. And they'll kind of say, what do you mean by that? I said, well, she's dead, so she's a Catholic now. She understands it all. But she didn't before, but now she does. And so I think that the way we need to present it to people is that, well, what people get when they die is a full realization of the truth. And if they weren't uncharitably or ungratefully rejecting the truth during their life, they get this great gift and then they're saved. So you're right. Not only Catholics go to heaven, but let's just say if you were in heaven, you would not deny any teaching of the Catholic Church. You would believe everything that we believe, and you wouldn't even believe it. You would see it. Okay.
Okay. That's a wonderful explanation. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Peace.
Appreciate it, Father.
Yeah,
sure. Thank you. That's the only kind you know how to give, Father, a wonderful explanation. Real quick, James on don't make faces, Abby. James on Facebook asked this, Father, is it okay to pray the rosary without using the beads?
Of course. You got There's a song, an Al Jolson song. Of course, that's very un-PC because that means
blackface.
Well, because
Jolson performed
right.
in blackface. Yeah,
right,
but
right.
That doesn't make it of a bad man. That was a different time.
Says, long ago when I was three, my mother taught this song to me. She called it the Rosary. She sang it soft and low. 10 baby fingers and 10 baby toes. I even forget how the melody goes. That's so you have 10 fingers and 10 toes, so you can pray the rosary without the beads. That's the answer to the question.
And we have gotten Father to sing twice on this show. This is a good one.
So yeah, it's perfectly fine. For the indulgences, for the prayers, you do not have to use the beads. The beads are a convenience. But I think God gave us 10 fingers just to make it easy to pray the rosary.
James, thank you for that question. Stephen in New Jersey listening on EWTN Radio. You are up next. Stephen, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well, Stephen.
Hey there.
We can hear you fine, sure.
Awesome. Great. So I just want to thank you guys so much for taking my call. I'm a really big fan of the work that you guys are doing for the church. And firstly, I just want to say, like, thank you and God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Stephen.
So here's my question. In reference, Father, to what you had said earlier, actually, I'm not sure if it was you who said it, but basically the general gist of what I got was that if you're a layperson, you don't address demons outside of the St. Michael's prayer.
Well, no, you
I was wondering... Continue, sorry.
Go ahead.
It's just a little bit of a difficult connection, Stephen. So you want to know about what?
I want to know if there are any exceptions to that. If the layperson, like, has been trained in deliverance ministry, like a good like a good deliverance ministry, would there be exceptions to that? Like, for example, have you ever heard of Heart of the Father Ministries, Neil Lozano?
No, I don't know about that. No.
So, deliverance ministries, laity praying.
There is. If you go on the Vatican website, and then go to Roman Curia, and go to Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, and you can find there a document where they address the question of how people are to deal with prayers against the powers of evil. And he gives the basic outline of what's appropriate and what's not. So if you go to Vatican.va and then go to Roman Curia and then go to Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, which is in Roman Curia, and then you can find in the list of documents they have there a whole description of what is regarded as appropriate. But there's a lot of stuff going on nowadays which is not exactly in line with Catholic tradition. But let's just say the ordinary means of grace, the sign of the cross, holy water, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Psalms, the crucifix, the image of Our Lady, fasting and prayer, those are the usual means to combat demons. But it's not generally an expectation or even a recommendation that anyone should directly address demons who doesn't have a ministerial commission from their bishop. And that never involves lay people. It's always clergy. Now, if you have a diocese where they're going to do deliverance ministry and they have lay people helping with it, that's one thing. But the actual prayers of deliverance that are directly directed towards the persons, you have to consider this is a fallen angel that you're talking to. Who wants to talk to a being like that?
Not me.
Nobody. Just like, no thank you. If you have to, you have to, but you don't want to do it.
Stephen, we'll leave it there. Thank you very, very much for that question. Eric in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, 91.5 FM. You are up next, Eric. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. In yesterday's gospel reading, John says to the tax collectors, basically, it's okay to do your job, just do it well. To the soldiers, do your job, just do it well.
Yep.
How does that contrast and compare to Jesus saying to the young man, sell everything and follow me?
Well, all these are individual cases. I would say John's advice is general. It's just to people in general, like, you know, be content with your pay, don't extort people, be good. But our Lord was actually addressing the individual. He came to our Lord and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so our Lord gave him a very specific and individual recommendation, which then troubled him a great deal. But it was not in the same line as what was given by John the Baptist to the soldiers and to the others. So what our Lord did was reveal certain truths about human life and perfection, but it's not a universal command. It was something given to an individual, but it's an instruction for all of us.
Okay, Eric?
All right, thank you very much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
Thank you very much,
Eric. So sell everything and follow Jesus, okay?
Well, we certainly should be detached from things and follow Jesus.
Of course. Right.
But it's hard to follow him if you're not detached.
Very hard.
All right, well, Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and he's a darn good one. And we're going to share him with you continuing when we come back. The chaplain is in right here on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Advent is upon us and Christmas approaches. Catholic Answers wants you to know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code CALIVE18 at checkout. With great new products on doctrine, church history, morality, apologetics, and much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com today to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code CALIVE18 at checkout and save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Church claims to be the religion in which the fullness of truth resides, but at times getting to the heart of any particular question of doctrine or morals can lead not only to personal confusion, but conflict and even disagreement among Catholics. In his new book, Teaching with Authority, Jimmy Akin sets the record straight. Teaching with Authority isn't about understanding specific teachings of the faith, but rather about understanding Catholic teaching itself. A unique, valuable, and long overdue resource for Catholics as well as those inquiring about the faith, Teaching with Authority will help deepen your understanding of what the Church teaches by showing you, maybe for the first time, how, why, and where it does. Get your copy of Teaching with Authority today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life. That's tomorrow on More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in this hour. Next hour, Trent Horn's going to be here with us, and we're going to talk about being a better apologist or being a good apologist, or just how do you do that apologetic stuff? And apologetics meaning explaining and defending the Catholic faith. At least in this context, it can be explaining and defending anything, but in our case, explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And Father is pointing something out to me on the – okay. Our number 888-318-7884. Father Hugh Barber, our guest this hour, he's our chaplain, and we are sharing him with you. Let us go to Nick in St. Charles, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for having the Catholic Answers app on your phone. Nick, your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. So my question for you, so I grew up in the Lutheran Church, and I just really feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to go into the Catholic Church, and I started RCIA. And I guess the question I want today answered, can you give me any hard proof that the deuterocanonical books are in fact inspired in Scripture? Is there anything you can point me to for that?
Well, the Scripture itself doesn't indicate its own inspiration. That is, the Church has to validate or declare the inspiration of a particular book, because there are many, many scriptural-type books that were written at various times when the Scripture is being written. And so what we have to depend upon is the Church's validation of a particular book or books. And that because you can't look for internal evidence of inspiration, because then you're just going to get into kind of a charismatic, you know, this looks good to me, it looks inspired to me, and then you just, you know, go off with that. So I would say that you have to look at the decrees of the church, you know, the Council of Carthage, the Council of Trent. Interestingly enough, though, with the Protestant reformers, so-called, like the Anglicans and even the Lutherans, they didn't reject the deuterocanonical books, so-called, for public reading or for instruction. They just regarded them as of a secondary importance or nature. And so that's already interesting in and of itself. But I would say we have to rely on the church for her judgment as to what books are inspired and which books are not. And that was determined for Catholics at the Council of Trent. And at that point, the canon of Scripture, the so-called canon, was established permanently for Catholics in the future. And it was basically the same canon that was approved by the Council of Carthage in 197. So you've got like the 16th century, and then you have the 2nd century, but the same list of books. And so that could kind of tell you something about their reliability and their authenticity. But if you look for internal evidence, you might end up holding some books to be inspired, which really aren't, and others which are inspired not to be, based upon your own personal opinion. So, but we do have books here at Catholic Answers that can explain to you the nature of the canon of Scripture. We have a book called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by Gary Mikuta, and so we could send you that.
And what? Father, you're giving away books now.
I'm not giving them away.
You are. You just gave him a book.
Okay, fine. Okay, then I'm giving you a book.
Oh, we should send the book and a bill to him. That would be the way to do it. A guy coming into the Catholic Church. Hey, welcome to the Catholic Church. Here's a book and a bill. What do you think about that, Nick?
Hey, that sounds perfect to me. Yeah,
all right, we're not going to send
Nick,
the bill, though.
Don't worry about it. You know, and Martin Luther, you know, he on his own, he removed the letter of James from the canon of the New Testament because he just didn't agree with it. So, you know, that was the Protestant canon, was just private judgment. So if you, and someone said, how do you know that that's not inspired? He said, because Dr. Luther says it's not. So I think we have a better standard, which is the councils of the church.
All right, Nick, if you hang on the line, we're going to wake up assistant producer Marie. She's going to get your address, and we will send you a copy of Gary Mikuta's book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. And I hope as you make your way into the church, you will feel welcome to call us again sometime. It's great to hear that you're coming in and going through the RCIA, and if we can be of any help, we'd like to be. James in Dallas, Texas is I think I lost that call. Sorry, I'm going to have to go to – I made a mistake there. No, I don't know if I pushed the wrong button. Reno in Amarillo, Texas, listening on St. Valentine Radio. We go to you. Reno, you have a question for Father?
Yes, sir. It's not really a question. I mean, I've been I'm saved. I'm a baptized Christian. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and I pray – and all these answers that, you know, there's so many things that are contradictory in the Catholic Church to the Word of God, straight out of the New Testament. Anybody can read it, and in the Holy Spirit, we're all men. We're all sinners, and I'm a sinner, yes, but I was saved. I was baptized, and I read God's Word, and there's so many things that conflict in the Catholic Church against the word of God. Number one, Jesus is our, there's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And he's on the, sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, absolutely. And, in glory, showing his wounds to the Father and pleading for our salvation. And I don't disagree with anything you're saying, but you just misunderstand the nature of the Catholic Church. That is, the church is the body of Christ, and he's the head, and we're the members. And so, of course, we can't be saved except through our union with Christ. But that means our union as a body, not just as individual believers, but also as a body. And there are not that many things, that there's nothing in the Catholic Church that we actually teach and require people to believe that is contrary to the Scriptures. You have been basically taught these things, and actually you're mistaken. Jesus is the founder of the church, and we are his members, and we love him, and we're saved through him, as I agree with you entirely, and only through him and no one else. And anyone that would say that we teach that people are saved some other way other than through Jesus just don't understand. They're just repeating stuff that they hear in their Baptist church and by ignorant preachers who, for whom answers have been given a million times, ignorant preachers who are told a million times the answers to all of our questions. Why do you worship Mary? Why is there a pope? We give the answers to these over and over and over again, and the people that attack us have the moral obligation, if they believe in the truth, to find the answers for themselves and to stop making objections which are based on nothing but falsities and lies. So I'm just telling you, you know, Jesus is our Savior, and he's your Savior, he's mine. You're going to heaven, and I hope that I'll go to heaven, but honestly, you're mistaken. Sorry.
Reno.
You're mistaken.
Oh, well, that's fine if you think that, but you need to study a little bit, okay?
Well, you know, thank you for that. Reno departed.
Learn something.
Well, it does.
We've been answering these questions forever.
Yeah, like
we're like Catholic answers. I mean, if they're not able to look and find out, they just keep making the objections, and they have no interest in the answers.
Well, that's the striking.
That's
thing.
That's not
about
an honest position. No. It's not even a moral position.
No,
it's even maybe a sinful position.
And
because
I'm sure
the truth matters,
right? And on a part of some preachers, I'm sure that's the case, that it is in fact sinful. But if you say to a Catholic, well, you say that the way to be saved is through works, and a Catholic says, no, I don't say that, and you refuse to accept that the Catholic is saying, no, that's not what we teach. Well, I don't know. How did you know? How do you know better what the church teaches
than
the church?
How can you convince somebody who will not be convinced?
Who will not listen.
No, who will not listen.
Oh, right.
Right, right.
Right, because we have honorable interlocutors.
I'm not a liar.
But it's not fair to say you teach this or you believe that.
No, they're telling me what I believe and we don't.
Yeah, right.
It's like ludicrous. Like,
but we will be so happy with that gentleman together in heaven.
He will be in heaven. He'll see the Catholic Jesus and the Catholic Mary, and he'll be very happy. It'll be like the Sistine Chapel. I didn't know it was this nice. I thought it was like a bleach white Baptist church with polyester suits and Bible banging, and it turns out to be this magnificent apocalyptic liturgy.
It's a fiesta.
Where I'm ecstatic and I'm enjoying myself.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what
right.
You get.
Praise God.
So God bless you.
Praise God. And all said in love, I'm sure that you know.
Of course.
Of course.
I know all these people. Anyway.
Well, you are a former Anglican, as we should say, and you're from North Carolina.
Right, so I know all kinds of Protestants.
you're related to most of them. And a little surprise for the listener. I beg your pardon for this, but our chaplain has been called away. And so
we'll have
Tim Staples will come in and sit in for him when we come back right after this on these messages.
Sure, thanks.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect. We're bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back It's Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and the chaplain is out. We were just doing a show called The Chaplain is In, but the chaplain has been called away, as will happen with those guys. And so we are joined by the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, wearing his St. George shirt. Tim Staples, how are you?
Yeah, I'm not exactly dressed for the radio show, but it's good to be with you, my brother.
You know what? I should just put on my hoodie so that we have a – but I appreciate you coming in. Yeah,
I got St. George right here, buddy. I'm on. I'm ready to do battle.
Tim is not a chaplain, but he is well prepared to answer the questions that you may have, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll still bring Trent Horn in for the second hour. Tim, when I say you're not a chaplain, I'm going to go to this the gentleman on the line. Don't worry. But you sometimes hear somebody who's a lay person or maybe a woman religious or something called a chaplain.
Right.
But is that a technical word?
Right. It's not an ecclesiastical term.
Oh, okay.
That we use. I have a dear friend, though, who is not a priest. He's not ordained, but he is a chaplain for the sheriffs.
Okay.
Local, I think, San Bernardino. And so, yeah, you can be a chaplain hired because you have theological abilities and such, but this is outside of the domain of church ecclesiastical structure.
Oh, I see.
But now for Father, he is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, and he has all of that ecclesiastical stuff. But, you know, technically speaking, in a private organization, you know, the church doesn't bind you to a rule that says you can only have a chaplain who's an ordained priest or a deacon or, or a bishop.
Yeah. Okay. A question came off the air. Paula called, but she just wanted to ask the question and leave it with us. And she says, where can I get information about exorcisms and what is an exorcism?
Right. Well, we have had some pretty cool stuff here at Catholic Answers with Father Gary Thomas.
Okay.
Who is an exorcist. And I recommend folks. In fact, Patrick Coffin did some interviews with
who?
I tell you. Patrick yeah, who? I forget. That's right. I forgot his name now. but yeah. And we also have, I believe, some product as well that folks can refer to here. I think Darren might be getting us something. I think Father Gary Thomas, he did something with us, didn't he? Did he do a book with us or a CD set? It was an interview.
Oh, an interview
with Patrick
Coffin, yeah.
Yeah, and I think it was called An Interview with an Exorcist, but it's just...
Oh, it is. It. Interview with the Exorcist.
Interview with an Exorcist, and it is really powerful. You get a whole lot of information. I always recommend, if you want to know about exorcists and exorcism, talk to the guys who are on the front lines, like Father Gary Thomas. But I can say this, that in exorcism, there are what's called minor exorcisms that are performed, for example, at a baptism.
Okay.
The priest exorcises, but that's a minor exorcism. In fact, lay people can, in certain circumstances, perform minor exorcisms. But a major exorcism is something that not even any priest or even, ordained clergyman like Father Hugh Barber can perform, because not only must it be a priest, but it must be a priest who has the permission of the bishop to act, because these are such grave matters that it requires someone that is noted for holiness and has delegated authority from the bishop to perform the exorcism. And, you know, there was a case back during the reign of Pope St. John Paul the Great, where John Paul was coming into Vatican Square and a person manifested demons. Now, any bishop can perform a major exorcism. Of course, the exorcist gets delegated authority from the bishop. But that's not even recommended when we're – of course, he can. He has the authority. But you want that exorcist who has – delegated authority and specific expertise in the area.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Pope St. John Paul, you'd think, okay, this is a pretty good guy to deal with a demon. But actually, when he performed the exorcism there in Vatican Square, he actually stopped and performed an exorcism. The demon was not exorcised and would later be exorcised by an exorcist. So just to give you a sense of the serious nature of what we're talking about when we talk about major exorcisms, for our caller who typed in the question, you may remember the movie way back, I think it was 1972, with Linda Blair.
Oh, yeah, The Exorcist, right?
The Exorcist, which I unfortunately watched that when I was about 8 years old. I don't even know how that happened, but I did, and it ruined about 10 years of my life. But it definitely scared the daylights out of me. But that case, of course, greatly exaggerated and such for Hollywood, was actually based on a true story, and it wasn't a girl. It was actually a boy. And there's a documentary that was put out on it called In the Grip of Evil that I recommend as well, along with the interview with an exorcist, Father Gary Thomas, here at Catholic Answers. You can get that. In the Grip of Evil is a documentary about the actual exorcism that was the underlying sort of, you know, source, though greatly exaggerated, of The Exorcist. And in that case, what happened, and you'll find this somewhat common in these cases of exorcism, where it was a Lutheran family, and they had a young boy who began to manifest, and they called in their pastor. And when their pastor came and saw all sorts of extraordinary preternatural things going on, objects flying along.
Yeah.
Flying, you know, lifting up and smashing against walls and things like that. And sometimes they can be things where, you know, a kid will walk up a wall backwards and all sorts of things like that happen. Well, when some of these began to happen in this particular case, the Lutheran said, I think I'm in over my head. You need to talk to the Catholics about this. They know about these things. And it's very interesting with exorcisms, you often find, this is why the devil doesn't do it that often, because for 2,000 years, he's basically been losing battle after battle because of these Catholic priests that come in.
I see, yeah.
Right? He is far more successful at coming as an angel of light than as a demon with horns sticking out of his head. And this was an example where a priest was called in, and the demon was, in fact, exorcised, and the whole family converted to the Catholic faith as a result. In fact, there was a cool little story within the story here in that documentary, In the Grip of Evil. There was a Jesuit scholastic who was asked to come and assist the exorcist. And he is the one who he was very elderly, but he was a young man when it had first happened. And he told the story of going in as an incredulous Jesuit scholastic who didn't really believe in demons at all.
No,
he was there.
Right.
And he was converted along with the whole Lutheran family when he saw the things that he saw. I think there was a levitation. There were objects flying around. There was all sorts of things. And he quickly went from being an unbeliever to a believer. And here he was studying for the priesthood. So, you know, these are matters that are to be taken serious. And, of course, as Father Gary Thomas will point out in his interview, we take these serious. But we also know that there is always hope, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God always has something up his sleeve. And normally what happens in the end are conversions all around.
Thank you so much for that question. Appreciate it. The video people in here, did you notice what they did while you were talking about demons? They're
no.
turning the lights up and down, like they're trying to spook us in
yes.
here. And they actually spooked me a little bit.
All right. You guys are knuckleheads.
Let's go to Anthony in San Antonio, Texas, who joins us via Facebook Live. Anthony, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, hi, Tim. Thank you for everything you do for us out here in the lay world. I'm in many foreign countries, and, for example, Japan, 99% of the population is not Christian. So when I teach the gospel, when I talk about Jesus, I'll get positive responses, as we would expect. And I might pass a cross from the local Catholic church or a rosary. And I've had such beautiful people say, "Am I a Christian now?" Right. Or, "Can you baptize me, please?" And I have to tell them, I have to take them to a priest. Yet a Congregationalist Protestant pastor is out there in the street, and he's baptizing people left and right.
Right.
And the Catholic Church recognizes those Trinitarian baptisms, but yet I, as a married a Catholic, I have an ecclesiastical state that I'm in, and I can't baptize unless they're at the point of death. I don't understand that.
Right. Well, you know, this gets back to, you know, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says we are, and he's referring to his apostolic ministry, we are the dispenser of the mysteries, in Latin, of course, sacramentum, sacraments. We are the dispenser of the mysteries of God. God has deigned to ordain, as we see, and I'm sure you know, Anthony, in, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Holy Spirit has placed in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the work of the ministry, building up of the body of Christ and such. And so are all apostles, you know, St. Paul asked the rhetorical question there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets? The answer is no. God has given a particular calling to particular men, and one of the most sacred of callings among the ordained, the apostles and their successors, the bishops, as well as the elders or the priests, is to be the dispensers of the sacraments of God. And so what I think what we should do, Anthony, is communicate this in that context to say the church is the protector of the sacraments, and this is why, because they're so sacred, they're reserved to men that will be able to protect them and to protect that sacredness. You know, it looks in the short term, so to speak, and in the immediate, sometimes, hey, bummer, this guy over here can baptize and I can't. But in the long term and in the end, it is a good thing. It is a gift from God, because what you have among Protestant sects and so forth are disagreements over even what baptism is.
Yeah.
In whose name do you baptize? How do you baptize? Do you dunk? Do you pour? Do you squirt? Can you baptize babies or not? And adults. And so we see in the long haul, Anthony, that it is a good thing to keep to the biblical principle that it is the apostles and their successors that are the dispensers of the sacraments of God, and not just anyone. But as you said, Anthony, with baptism in an emergency situation, absolutely, rooted in God's salvific will that all be saved, the church tells us, yes, we can baptize in an extraordinary circumstance like danger of death. But we do need to respect, no doubt, the sacredness of the sacraments and understand that. That's the context in which, you know, the church makes her quote-unquote rules, right? Oh, rules are a bad thing. No, rules are a good thing. Amen.
But, Anthony, I hope that answer is satisfying to you, and God bless you for all the evangelizing work
Amen.
You're doing while you're out of the country. Was that answer acceptable to you, Anthony?
Oh, more than acceptable. May I ask a follow-on question?
Sure.
Okay, so Jesus prayed at the Last Supper that we may all be one. And so if in the third century, I believe it was, the church, the Catholic Church said that baptisms outside the church would be considered valid, I suppose if they were Trinitarian, and we honor that today.
Correct.
But now this person is now affiliating with a non-Catholic congregation or church, right, and that works against the principle of unity and oneness.
Yes.
So doesn't that work against Christ if we allow that to happen?
Right. Another fantastic question. And the bottom line is, this is a reflection of God's universal salvific will. He works through Holy Mother Church, and God so wills all to be saved that, yes, it's unfortunate we have these divisions and heretics who split off and so forth, but God so loves the world that he even allows for valid baptism outside of the visible boundaries. And the way we can approach this is say, look, that's a tremendous grace. So there is a unity here. It's imperfect. It's not the unity ultimately that God wills. Therefore, we need to go and evangelize these people and to bring them into the fullness of the truth. But we can at least rejoice that they have the sacrament. Now let's go get them and Catholicize them.
Anthony, thank you so much for that conversation. Tim, thanks for sitting in for the chaplain who was called away.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Tim Staples is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and he has exactly 4 minutes to be in a classroom teaching. So go get him, Tim. We'll see you at Trent Horn up next.